welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
We're in our third week of our series called Gospel in Life that you're doing in your small groups and we're doing together here on Sunday mornings. And this is our second week now of looking and considering how does the gospel change us? How does it change our lives? Before we begin next week talking about how can the gospel change those around us through our lives? Very important that the gospel has changed us first. And so last Sunday, we looked at the topic of self-righteousness and how that can be a tremendous issue in our lives and a roadblock for the power of the gospel to flow through us and affect the lives of others. Today, I want to speak to you on a message I've entitled Exchanging God for Lesser Things. We're going to talk about a very unusual topic, perhaps, for the American church to hear, the topic of idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing to the Christians at the church in Corinth to encourage them, to correct them, to strengthen them. And these are maybe some unusual sounding words for us to read, but let's go through this together, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. He said, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Interesting. Did you know that Christ appeared before the New Testament? The rock that followed them was Christ. It's a fascinating study. Verse 5, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert." What a picture. Verse 6, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry." Yours may say play. It has sexual connotations. It's talking about these people who worshipped a false god and then got involved in all kinds of, well, as it says, pagan revelry. Verse 8, "We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Verse 11, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." Now, that's a very familiar verse. We hear that quoted all the time. Did you ever know the context of that verse? It's plunked right down in the middle of warnings about idolatry. It's very interesting. Verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear brothers, flee from idolatry." Scientists tell us, and they've proven this, that we think in pictures. If I say shiny red apple, You may not realize it, but your brain has instantly gone through your files and it's found a picture of a shiny red apple and it shows it to you so that you know what it is. If I said to you, picture, if 2 years ago I had said to you, picture in your mind a vuvuzela, 99% of you would have no idea. Your brain would be scrambling through your files trying to find a match, and you'd come up with nothing. And so you would have this, you know, that's where we get the expression a blank stare, because we can't come up with anything. We have no picture. But, you know, after the World Cup in South Africa, my old home, I think everybody in the world painfully knows what a vuvuzela is now. We got so sick and tired of hearing those horns being blown. It was brutal. So now, if you watched any of the World Cup, and I say that word to you, now your brain can pull up a picture of what that is, and you know what I'm talking about. So let me ask you this. If I ask you to picture in your mind idol worship, what are you picturing? Let me make it a little more personal. If I ask you to get a picture in your mind of idol worshipers, what are you picturing? My guess is, for most of us, we're picturing perhaps ancient cultures of people bowing down before idols carved from stone or wood, falling on the ground before them and worshiping. We're probably pulling up pictures of pagans in the jungle, uneducated pagans worshiping false gods, bowing down to idols. My guess is that's what we picture when we hear the term idol worship. And so how relevant is this topic of idol worship for us sophisticated, advanced, well-educated, intelligent Americans? I mean, because we've advanced way beyond those days, haven't we, America? We don't set up idols in our backyard and go and fall down before them and worship them. So is the discussion of idolatry even relevant for us today? Well, the reason that I asked you to picture in your mind what you think of when you hear the words idol worship is because I want to tell you, on the authority of the Scripture, that idol worship is alive and well today. And the truth is, idol worship is alive and well in Greenville. And it's alive and well in LifePoint Church. Many of us in our hearts this week worshiped idols, and yet we would never put that label on it. Paul is writing not to the Old Testament people of Israel, but to the New Testament church. He's writing to the Christians in Corinth, and he's using the Israelites as an example, and he says, church, let me warn you, if the Israelites didn't escape God's judgment for idol worship, you won't either. And if he was writing to LifePoint Church today, he would say the very same thing to us. Don't think you'll escape if the Israelites did not escape. And you might go, well, you know, Phil, I don't really get the connection because I've never gone out and carved an idol out of stone. I've never made an idol out of gold or wood or anything else and bowed down and worshiped it. But what I want you to understand today is that it's much more subtle than that. Idol worship is much more than just the external. It begins, idolatry begins in our heart. There are, I think, many very correct definitions of idolatry. Let me give you one today that I want to work from as we look at this text together. Idolatry is setting up a substitute God in your heart. Paul goes back and uses this example of Israel to show this church the power and the effects of idolatry. In verse 7, he says, Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. And then he begins to quote from Exodus chapter 32, the story of the golden calf. Do you remember this story? I'm sure we do if we've been in Sunday school at all. The Israelites had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. They'd lived in slavery. They were tired of it. They cried out to God for help, and the Bible says that God heard their cry. And he sent a deliverer to them, and he rescued the Israelites from bondage in Egypt in a very dramatic way. Brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. You remember the story. Miraculously led them through the Red Sea. Hey, gang, if you and I had been led through the Red Sea by God, surely we would never worship another god as long as we live. He led them through the Red Sea. He miraculously provided all of their needs in the desert, food and water for them every day. He did these amazing things for them, and he was leading them to this remarkable place that he had prepared for them called the Promised Land. And even after seeing God do all of those things, the Bible tells us that they began to grumble. And they began to complain because, you know what? God's taking too long to get us where he told us we would go. And his timetable is obviously not our timetable, and we're getting tired of waiting. And then to make matters worse, they came to Sinai, Mount Sinai, where God called Moses to leave the people, go up on the mountain, and be with him. And obviously he was there for a long time. Because again, the people got tired of waiting, and they said, as for this fellow Moses, we don't know what happened to him. I mean, that's love for your leader right there, right? We want to move on with this deal. As for this guy, we don't know what happened to him. It's taking too long. God's not showing up. He's not doing things in the time frame that we want him to do. And so they went to Aaron and they said, Aaron, make us a god that will go before us. Substitute God. The amazing thing is, Aaron, who was appointed by God to be Moses' right-hand man, wouldn't you think Aaron would have said, what in the world are you people talking about? But Aaron said, okay, I'll make you a god. And you remember when they left Egypt, the Bible says that God blessed them with the plunder of the Egyptians, the gold and the jewelry and all of this. So Aaron says, bring all that stuff to me. And he melted it down, and they formed this statue, this idol of a golden calf. The amazing thing is that it seems to be that they didn't see this as a pagan god. They saw this as their god because as soon as it was made, Aaron stood up and he said to the people, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Amazing. But before we're too quick to be critical of what they've done, let me remind you of verse 6, and he repeats it again in verse 11 in the text that we just read. He says, these things occurred as examples to keep those other Christians that you've heard about from sinning. No, look at the text. It says, these things happened as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And we can be quick to criticize them for abandoning God and replacing him with a substitute God just because the way they did it was so different from the way we do it. They built a golden calf. You see, we don't melt gold down and form an idol that we can see with our eyes. They built an idol. We put idols in our heart. The truth is, human nature hasn't changed one bit since man was created. Cultures have changed. Customs have changed. But human nature is the same as it was all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God provided everything Adam and Eve needed to enjoy Him forever and to enjoy life. He provided everything for them, and the first opportunity they got to substitute all of that for something else, they went for it. And they said, we're going to trade in all of this that we have, and we're going to trade in God as we know Him, and we're going for a substitute. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. These people got frustrated in the desert. They got tired of waiting for God. They couldn't see God. Where is God? He's not showing up. And so they made a God they could see right now. You see, there was one aspect of God's character that they didn't like. He was taking too long. And so they decided to substitute that and create a God that they preferred. Again, how does this apply to us? Let's not be too quick to judge. We come and we hear God's word taught, and it's our goal here to preach the truth of the Scripture in absolute truth and in clarity and in love, but without apology. We stand upon the word of God here, and we try to preach the truth, and we come here and we hear God's word being taught, but we filter out the parts we don't like. Man, I like that part on peace. I like that part on grace. I sure like that part on provision. I don't like that part about sexual purity. So we filter it out. I don't like that part on loving my enemies. So we filter it out. And we're not building a golden calf with our hands, but we're building one with our heart. And we substitute the parts of God that we don't like with something else. And what we're doing, church, listen, as they back then shaped a golden calf to worship, what we do today is we try to shape God into a God that we prefer. Are you with me? We are absolutely not free to reshape God into the God we want Him to be. If God doesn't come through for us the way we want, the way we prayed, the way we hoped, the way we expected, we say, I don't like that version of God, and so we create a version of God that we do like. If God's commands are too harsh for us, too hard for us to hear, we simply say, I don't like that version of God, so I'm going to create my own version of God. And what we're doing is we're setting up a false view of God. And church, I want to tell you, that is a form of idolatry. See how subtle this is? So easy for us to leave a talk like this and go, well, whoo, I'm glad, you know, I missed that one because I don't have any golden calves in my house. I don't worship idols made from stone. Oh, it's so much more dangerous than that. We reshape God into a God that we're comfortable with. And that's the God we want to worship. Can I just remind you this morning that our God is a consuming fire? That He is holy, holy, holy. And He will not be reshaped by anyone. We see this going on throughout the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 14, we see another example of this, but it brings us a little bit closer to the heart issue. There were people in Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says, who came to the prophet to hear from God, to get a blessing from God. Verse 3, God says this, "These men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?" This is what the sovereign Lord says. Verse 6, "Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. When any Israelite or alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. It's really, if you study the prophets, that is a staggering statement right there. God put the prophets in place to speak for him to the people. But this idolatry in our heart is such a serious offense to God. You know what God is saying here? He says, I'm going to bypass the prophet on this one, and I'm going to speak to you myself. I tell you, church, I'd rather have a prophet speak to me than have God say, excuse me, Ezekiel, step aside, brother. I got something to say to these folks. God says, I will answer him myself. Verse 8, I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. Whew. You know what a byword is, right? Just kind of one of those words that is just disposable. You just toss it aside. It's going to make him a byword. Why? What did he do? He had idols in his heart. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. We see here in this passage in Ezekiel and so many other places in the Bible that idolatry is not necessarily building a statue to worship. It is setting up a substitute God in our heart. The Bible talks again and again and again about the importance of our heart. Have you picked it up in your reading? Proverbs 4:23 is one example. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. And if our heart is tainted with poison as the source of the spring, then everything that flows out and everything that touches that stream all the way downstream is going to be affected by the poison. You see, if I have poison in my heart, my wife's going to drink poison because of me. If I have idolatry in my heart, my kids are going to be affected by my idols and my grandkids and my parents and my siblings. This is a serious, serious issue of the heart. You see, because the truth is, and don't miss this, long before we build a golden calf, there's already a golden calf in our heart. You see how subtle that is? See, a lot of times we don't know that something is wrong in a person's life until we see them out there building the golden calf. And then if we've got any sense, we're like, hey, dude, what are you doing? You're making a huge mistake. Well, see, we're on the tail end of the problem. The real problem started months or years or decades before when they started building the golden calf in their heart. It's possible for us, just like these people in Ezekiel 14, who came to the prophet. I mean, that's a good thing, right? In our day, kind of going to church. They went to the prophet and they said, we want to seek the Lord. I mean, that's a good thing, right? And yet the whole time they were doing that, they had idols in their heart. And I would say to you today, we can come to church and we can say, I'm seeking Jesus. I want to seek his blessing in my life. And all the while, we have idols that we've put up in our heart. And God says that those idols are like putting a stumbling block in front of your face. You ever tried to walk around like this? Do it this afternoon. I dare you. Do it. Just cover your... No, not down the stairs, smart aleck. There's always one in the crowd, right? Please don't do it here on this property. But when you get home, try it. You know, just walk around with something in front of your face. As foolish as that sounds to us, and we laugh at it, we're like, I would never do that. And yet we do it all the time. God says when we put idols in our heart, it's like putting a stumbling block in front of our face. We can't see where we're going clearly. We can no longer think straight. We can't make wise decisions. becomes a stumbling block. You see this, and I guess, I don't know, perhaps as a pastor, maybe I see it more. I'm not a good counselor. I just don't do good at counseling at all. I mean, I'm very patient, and I'll listen to anybody. I'll listen to anything going on in anybody's life, and I'll gladly help walk through that. But then if you come back to me in 2 weeks and you haven't done anything that we talked about, you're just still doing the same old stuff, then I'm kind of thinking, all right, well, let's try it again. Go take a couple weeks and work on this and come back to me. And you come back and, yeah, I haven't really done that. Then, you know, my response is, well, you're an idiot. I can't help you. And I, for some reason, I think that's frowned upon in counseling circles. So we have other people do counseling here. To me, it's just that clear. It's like, what's your problem? What do you want me to do for you? You know? But you see this poor judgment. We've all been there, church. Listen, I look back at moments in my life when I made decisions, and I look back and go, what was I thinking? Well, the fact is, I wasn't thinking clearly. We're going to see in just a moment when we wrap this up in, I've forgotten the passage, and I'll get to it in a minute. But, Romans 1, and we're going to see how our minds become darkened. Our understanding becomes foolish. We trade the truth for a lie. I tell you, I've seen this over the years. Somebody who's involved in an adulterous relationship, and you sit and you talk to them and you go, I just want to walk with you into the future and share with you where you're headed. You mind if I do that? Well, yeah, okay. And it's very simple to lay out for them exactly where they're headed, the destruction that they're going to bring into their life. Telling you, bro, you're headed there. You're headed there. And they're like, well, I'm still going to do it. And you go, are you crazy? You see, the fact that these idols in our heart, that other relationship for that person became an idol for him or her, that it was more important for them to pursue that relationship than it was to obey God. See, what they've done is they've taken God, they know His Word, they know the truth, and they set Him over here for now. God, I'll get back to you when I need you. But for now, this relationship is becoming my God. And they set that up as number one in their heart, and that's what they think about, they live for, they pursue, regardless of the cost. Even when they know the truth. It's because idols create a stumbling block in front of our eyes. We say, well, what does idolatry have to do with our study on the gospel? Well, in Romans 1, if you want to turn there, Paul explains why the gospel is necessary. And I'm just going to read some of these verses, but prior to that, he's talking about the gospel and the importance of the gospel in our lives. The gospel is necessary because mankind is facing God's wrath. Why is mankind facing God's wrath? Because there's something wrong with the human race. What's wrong with the human race? If you want to boil it down to its simplest form, what's wrong with the human race is that we're idolaters. We exchange God for other things. It's the root problem of it all. Romans 1, 21. Let's start there. And these verses are in your workbooks, by the way. Maybe you got a chance to dig into those last week, or maybe you will want to this week. Romans 1, 21. Okay, now Paul, from this very first statement, Paul is not talking about people who are ignorant of the truth. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, one of the saddest statements in the Bible. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. I'll tell you the saddest thing about this whole passage of Scripture, every time I read this, it makes me shudder, is that you and I so often do the very same thing. What are we thinking? We have a relationship with the God of heaven. The glory of God has been given to us. And yet, we sometimes choose to exchange the glory of God for a substitute. The glory of God. It's like trading an 18-ounce porterhouse for a can of Spam. Who in their right mind would ever do that? It's like trading a vacation in Hawaii for a trip to Frankie's Fun Park. It makes no sense. It's like trading $1 billion for 50 cents. We would never do that in real life. And yet in spiritual terms, Paul says, what you're doing when you get involved in these things is you're trading the glory of God for a counterfeit. Now, here's what you need to know. When we give up worshiping God, we don't give up worshiping. There's no neutrality. When we give up worshiping God, we don't give up worshiping. We were made to be worshipers. Didn't we sing that this morning? Thank you, Dale. We were made to be worshipers. Everybody worships something, even atheists. Everybody worships something. If you don't believe me, plan an expedition. I've traveled the world with my family since I was a kid. I've been so blessed to see the whole world. Plan a trip to the most remote place on earth you can think of. And go and trek for days through the jungle and come upon a little clearing in the middle of the jungle and find a pagan group of people who've never seen a Bible. You want to know what they're going to be doing? Before the day is over, at some point, they're going to be worshiping. How do they know that? It's because God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We're made in His image. Whether we believe in Him or not, we are worshipers. And when we can't worship God, we're going to worship a substitute because we are worshipers. I wish years ago when I saw this that we had all had cell phones back then with video cameras. I would love to have caught this on film. I had a friend years ago who had an Australian sheepdog that was bred to herd sheep. But he didn't let the dog do that. He kept him in his backyard. Here's the amazing thing. And whenever I'd go see him, I'd try to get him to do this again. I'd try to rope the kids into this because it was so cool to watch. But his little kids, when they'd run out into the backyard to play, that dog would start herding the kids. He'd run in circles around them. He'd lay down in the grass, and then he'd sort of prance sideways, and he'd run over and get this kid, and he'd herd him back and try to get them all gathered together. Listen, if he can't do what he was bred to do, he's still going to do it one way or another because it's in him. You and I were made to worship God. And when we don't worship Him, we're going to worship a substitute. We're all building our lives on something. What is it for you? You go, well, what kind of idols are we talking about? It's anything that consumes our desires, our passions, our dreams, our purpose over God. You go, well, how do I know if that thing in my life is an idol? I'll tell you one way you can know. If you're willing to sin to participate in it, it's an idol. Maybe for our students, it's being part of the in crowd. What a strong pressure that is on our kids. And you see, you have a choice to make, students. Are you going to worship God and Him alone? Or are you willing to compromise that and sin if necessary just to be part of the in crowd? Because if you are, then that is your God for now. What about us adults? Looking over the neighbor's fence at that new thing they got? Wow. I got to get me one of those. Married couples, you reach a point in your marriage where you've raised your kids and you're tired and, you know, as someone once said, raising kids is like being pecked to death by a duck. Mommy, you know. And after 18 years of that, people are tired. See, married couples get to about that stage and they're just worn out and they're tired and the fun is gone. They see that person at the office. Wow, he sure was nice to me. He really listened to me when I was talking. So slowly and subtly, that thing starts to push God out of our heart. God saying, oh no. We go, you know what? I don't like that God. So I'm going to reshape him into a God I can deal with. And we push God out of our heart, and we take that thing, and we set it up in our heart as something more important than God. And now we're listening to this idol and not so much listening to God. Does that make sense? There are so many things that can become idols for us. I close with this. God has asked this question in one form or another throughout the ages of all people. Has something or someone besides me captured your heart's loyalty, imagination, desire, or devotion? And if so, he asks you to turn from that, to smash it. When God commanded the people in the Old Testament to go and destroy the pagan altars, the Asherah poles, the Baals, he didn't say, well, you can leave a few. He said, destroy them all. And when they didn't destroy them all, when they held a few, remember the guy that held on to a few and brought them back to the camp? He brought God's judgment on the whole camp. Is there anything in our life this morning that is more important to us than God? It can be such a subtle thing. I read this week, did you know that the Bible says that for some people, their God is their stomach? You ever read that verse? Their God is their stomach. That appetite, just constantly satisfying yourself with whatever it is, that's their God. It's amazing what we trade God for. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What a picture. Right over there, is the spring of living water, and it's offered to all of us freely. And yet, you know what we find ourselves doing? 20, 30 feet away, we're digging our own wells, trying to find water. How foolish. What an exchange. The spring of living water for broken wells that don't even hold water. Where are you this morning, church? Are there any areas in your life where you've just exchanged God for a lesser thing and you're convinced that you got a good deal? I would encourage you this morning to deal with that. That there would be nothing in your life that consumes you more, that draws your devotion and love and attention more than a relationship with God. The source of life. Let's pray. Father, I hope that our church family knows that before I ever stand up here and preach, that you've already preached this sermon to me all week long. And God, truth is, you reminded me this week that I had some idols in my heart. And the even deeper truth is I knew they were there. And I had just been rationalizing, making excuses. Oh, they're not big things. God's willing to share the throne with my other things. And God, you're just not. I pray, Father, this morning that somehow from this message that your word would have broken free from my words and really landed in our hearts today. And I pray as your Holy Spirit is speaking even now, bringing perhaps something to people's minds, I pray, God, you'd help them to know that whenever we exchange God, we're getting a bad deal, no matter what we trade it for. And I pray you'd help folks today to have the courage to do what you said to do in the Old Testament, and that is to destroy those false gods and return to you, the source of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.